Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians in chapter 4. I'm going to share a little bit of my heart with you as I've continued to meditate on this subject of joy. Of course, I do so because I need constant reminders, as I suspect you probably do as well, to have joy in Jesus, not only because our joy is constantly in jeopardy of being eroded by the difficulties of this life, but also being eroded by our being distracted from joy in God, so that we try to find it in lesser things, and so those things being temporal can be easily taken away. But as we focus on joy in God, how secured that joy is. And I was meditating in my own heart over things that erode my joy. And certainly these things we've talked about in the last few weeks, when we talked about sustaining joy, self and stuff and sin, those kind of things. But there was something else that popped up in my heart, something that, to be quite honest, that has been a battle for me for many years. And that has been the issue of anxiety and the resulting consequences of that, which include depression and also anger. People respond to anxiety in different ways. When we have worry and fear, there can be sort of the fight or flight response, and we can get angry at the things that cause us anxiety, and we begin to get annoyed at what we perceive to be the cause of the anxiety. Sometimes we get angry at God, and why does He allow these difficulties in our life or challenges? Sometimes we get angry at people and say, you know, if I could just get you out of my life, write you out of my life, then I know things would be so much more peaceful for me. And yet sometimes we do that, and it seems like we still struggle. But there's also another path in which anxiety takes, and that's one of depression and despair, in which it becomes so overwhelming to our souls, we just kind of shut down a little bit. And you may, at any given moment, respond one way or the other. Sometimes, honestly, I just get mad. other times, I start to just kind of get overwhelmed, and it kind of causes this this heaviness, this weight on my soul that I just can't seem to get rid of. Recently, I heard someone say the word depression is such an inadequate word for what we feel. When you think of a depression, you might think of the Great Depression, you know, some economic hardship. Or really, for a person who struggles with real despair or hopelessness in the soul, some economic challenges doesn't sum up what they feel. Or we might say a truck drives over a piece of wet ground and there is a depression left, an indentation from the tires. That doesn't seem to really sum up what we're feeling, that kind of heavy weight that weighs down on the soul. I agree. I think it doesn't even come close to what we experience. And the weird thing is what may cause that in your heart may be quite different than what causes it in my heart. But you know what? The good news is the answer is always the same for those who follow Christ. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope we find in Scripture. God makes promises that He keeps, and we find ourselves running back to those, or we hope. Someone described it this way, and it resonated with my soul. Maybe it will with yours. They said, oftentimes, our struggle with anxiety is like, imagine, if you will, a well. And around that well, there are tall weeds. And there's not just tall weeds, but let's say there are thorny bushes. And when you try to get to that well to get the water, number one, it sometimes can be very difficult to see because the weeds sort of hide it. And then as you try to get to it, you find yourself being torn. Your pants get torn, it scratches your arms, and then it starts to kind of tear away the flesh at your knees and ankles, and it's just so painful. And it seems like that thorny brush is so thick that the more you try to press forward to get to the well, the more difficult and painful it becomes, until to the point where you simply want to say, I just can't go on anymore. I just can't keep on pressing through the thorns. And yet in your soul, you know that through those thorns and through those weeds lies a satisfying well for your soul. You know that what you thirst for is there. And so your heart craves it. You want it. You press into it, but sometimes it just becomes so heavy, you're like, what I'm suffering and the difficulty of it all, I just kind of want to sit down for a minute and just at least catch my breath, if not just maybe give up. Maybe if I wait long enough, eventually those plants will die and then I can get to the well. Well, what I want to give you hope is the gospel does this for us. Imagine if you press through that brush and you finally make it to the well and you drink deeply and you're satisfied. And the next time you come back to that well, you notice that because you pressed through the first time, there is sort of a little bit of a parting of those bushes, a little of those thorns. And the second time, it gets a little bit easier to press through. And then you go again, and you go again, and you go again. And finally, you realize that there is a well-worn path to that well. You can see it clearly. You spot it right away. And when you press toward it, because you've gone down that path time and time again, the pain and the suffering in order to get there becomes less and less, till finally you find yourself being able to get to that well and drink deeply whenever you need to. That's how our souls can become when it comes to anxiety. Am I doing that? I'm sorry. If you have to, you can we'll test out just for a little bit. We're back on? Okay. Our souls can become this way, where we go back. Just go ahead and shut this off. I'll just use the pulpit mic. So maybe I'm electric and it's just interfering or something. And so, but as our souls go back time and time again, using the truth that we have learned from God's word, it becomes an easier process that doesn't have to be filled with weeks or months of hopelessness, but we can go and get that satisfaction hope that we need. And I think that's what God's word offers us through this thing that we call prayer. I think prayer and conversing with God, communicating with God, talking things out with God becomes that well-worn path that brings us back time and time again. And really, what I have discovered is you begin to then see the things that will weigh your soul down, and you don't avoid them because just running is not the answer. Running away from the problem doesn't solve the problem. Running to Christ is how we solve problems. And as we train our souls in those truths, we begin to see the patterns that happen in our life, and we begin to identify, oh, I'm starting to, in my mind, some thorny bushes are growing up, and that's got to be worn down with truth. I got to go after that and get back to the well. I got to satisfy my soul. That's the only way I'm going to make it. So we begin to see the things that become the barriers, the weeds and the thorns that keep us from the well, and then we start moving through them with truth, with hope of the satisfaction of Jesus Christ, until we wear a path through it. And I think over time, we'll wear many paths through to that well. And so those things which are barriers no longer will keep us from the joy we have in Jesus Christ. You know, recently, you've probably seen on the news about the terrible hurricane that took place. It affected several states. I actually have relatives who live in those states who I think they've got their power on now, but I think as of yesterday, they still didn't. But I think it should have been coming on today, if not, hopefully sometime this week. So it's been many days, 6, 7, 8 days without power. We know many even lost their lives. It's a reminder when we see these things that we live in a sin-cursed world. I mean, if you think about it, anxiety is a very natural response to living in a very broken world. The fact is a lot of bad things really can happen. In a sense, anxiety, and I understand that in some cases we can imagine things that aren't there with our anxiety. Our minds can sort of run away. We'll talk about that. But in a very real sense, because we've seen hurricanes and terrible loss, death and crime and all these terrible things, it is really being realistic to know that these bad things can happen. And then what happens is we begin to realize that we cannot control these things. Who controls a hurricane? You know what we do with hurricanes? We report them. It's here. It's terrible. It's doing a lot of destruction. We warn people, but we can't prevent it. And we feel powerless in a broken world, and that is part of the reason why we struggle. So what is anxiety? Well, it can take very mild forms, sort of having this nagging concern about something in the back of your mind. Wow, I've got to pay that bill. I'm looking at the bank account. It's just not there. Okay, I'm going to have to maybe dip into the savings. So you kind of have this weight, but it's not a terrible weight. It's just sort of there. It's in the back of your mind. Or it can take a more intense form. Perhaps you even find yourself waking up in the middle of the night thinking about it. You know why that is, by the way? It's because your mind or your body is a servant to your mind. And if your mind's thinking about things and it hasn't resolved them, it wakes up your body and says, hey, buddy, what are you sleeping for? We got stuff to solve here. And so when you've got questions in your mind you can't solve, your body's going to wake you up sometimes. And some of you are blessed with that capacity to sleep through anything and say, yep, don't even think about it. I wish I was more like you. But for a lot of us, it can actually wake you up. And then it can even take a very intense form. You find yourself with debilitating panic attacks. Your heart is racing. Your blood pressure starts to rise. You sweat profusely. Maybe you even get a sense of impending doom and you feel like your brain is kind of shutting down and you have physical weakness. Some people literally just collapsing and being unable to continue. These are sort of the extremes of anxiety. But where does that come from? Scientists have tried to figure out what part of the brain is being affected by it, and they've got some theories about what happens. They don't always agree, but if you think about anxiety, do you know the Bible speaks a lot about worry and fear and anxiety? It really is a soul issue. It has physical effects. It has a physical expression sometimes. It could be something as mild as the first time I asked my wife out on a date. I had sweaty palms. My knees were shaking just a little bit. You know, I wasn't like Brother Bruce, super smooth. He walked up to Tammy and says, I'm not a photographer, but I can picture you and me together for a very long time. He didn't really do that, I don't think anyway. Not everybody has that. But you feel these physical effects of it, and they're real. I remember one time I had a panic attack thinking I was having a heart attack. And it wasn't until I got to the hospital and I'm thinking, and I said, I think I'm dying. They gave me a nitro pill and they said, how do you feel? I said, my head really hurts. They're like, you're not having a heart attack, you're fine. But I literally was, my heart started getting out of rhythm. I felt weak. I felt like I had, my chest was heavy, and I thought I was having a heart attack, which sent me into a panic attack. And literally, I couldn't think straight. But I just, my whole brain was going a million different ways. And then the actual feeling of heaviness in my chest got so hard, so bad, I thought, I'm going to die before I get to the hospital. It wasn't. It just was a panic attack induced by a heart that wasn't quite beating in rhythm. It really was not that serious. But the question is where does it come from? And I want to kind of show you this picture here. And we call it the tornado of anxiety. This is not original to me, but I think it does kind of help us understand. And by the way, I haven't gotten to the point yet, but this is our point. Prayer helps guard our peace and our joy. In the battle between anxiety and joy, prayer is what gets us to the well. And we want to wear those paths out, amen? Get into the well, which is Jesus, which is the source of peace and joy. It's him that takes that anxiety and turns it into faith. But we have this tornado of anxiety, okay? And basically, we have two concerns. I think you see this if you were to go to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. He talks about, you know, what is your life? And it talks about, why do you worry? He says, don't you know you can't add one cubit to your stature? You can't change anything physically for yourself. That's just not something you can do. He says, look at the field, how God clothed it with flowers. And Solomon in all his splendor was not as amazing as this. And so you read those passages, and there's two basic things that he deals with. It's asking, is God really in control? Because why do we fear? Because we feel like things are out of control. It's like a tornado of events in our life. And by the way, it can spiral out of control very quickly. And you think, now some of you may think, well, I don't really think this way. But a person can very easily say, well, I've got this $200 bill that I can't pay. And they think, okay, if I try to pay it, I might not be able to pay my rent. And if I don't pay my rent, the landlord might look to try to get me out. What if I can't make that up? And then if he tries to kick me out because I'm paying late, then what if I don't have a place to live? He kicks me out, I get evicted, and I'm living in my car. And now, my employer finds out that I don't have a permanent resident and for some reason decides, hey, I'm not sure we want to keep you employed here. You seem to be unstable. And then I lose my job and things get worse. And you're thinking, whoa, pull the reins on that. One $200 bill does not equal homelessness and joblessness. But you could see where a person begins to start thinking about the things that could happen. And quickly their mind begins to run away from them. And they begin to think, and here's the truth is we've probably known people where things have gone very badly for them, and what seemed like something very simple to begin with quickly spiraled out of control, and perhaps they suffered homelessness. And so we say, you know, this isn't outside the realm of possibility. Bad things happen. But we begin to wonder, is God really in control of all this? And the second thing is, he says, if God cares enough to clothe the fields with flowers, don't you think he cares about you? The answer is yes, he cares very deeply about you. So the second question is, does God care about me? And so you begin to see this. You start to doubt God's care. Does God really care? Does he see what's happening in my life? Does he want to help me? And sometimes we even accuse ourselves and say, well, I've not been as good as I should have been, so why would God take care of me? Why would God answer my prayer? I mean, I don't do what I'm supposed to do sometimes, And so we began to find reasons to believe that God doesn't care or that he shouldn't care. And then we began to start questioning or doubt God's control over our situation. Is God really in control of this? Listen, it's really easy to say, hey, God is in control. But when things are going very badly in your life, you begin to wonder, okay, what does control of God look like? Because I'm looking at my life and I'm not seeing it. And something we know is true, but our reality is saying something different. And so we begin to struggle. Now, and so what happens is, does God care? Is God in control? And then something else bad happens. Oh, we begin to question it even more. I'm not sure he really is in control. I'm not sure he really cares. And so what happens is this. Well, if God's not in control, what do we want to do? We want to control it. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to step in. If God's not stepping in, I'll step in. So then we say, I'm going to take control of this situation. And I know about you, I've done that too many times. I'm just going to take control here. I'm going to get it done. What happens is, though, as we try to take control, it doesn't work. So what does that make us feel like? Oh, things are really out of control. And then the more they get out of control, the more we say, God, I don't see you in this. It's getting worse, and yet you haven't stepped in. So the doubt begins to even become more intense. And it just spirals, and it gets worse and worse until it's kind of just sucking up everything in your life. And you're sitting there wondering, God, what am I going to do? If you're not in control and you don't care, I'm sunk here. Now, some of you might say smugly, it's like, well, if I had a $200 bill, I have a savings plan. So I've got 3 months of income saved up. So if that happens and I lose my job, I'm going to be okay. Let me tell you something. If you're going to depend on yourself, I promise you God at some point will make you realize that you cannot depend on you. You say, no, I have superior planning skills, Jeremy. Really? By the way, can I say this? I think everybody needs that. You need your life to spiral out of control so you realize that you don't control it. But some people are like, no, I've planned for every eventuality. Ever been in a landslide in Tennessee, in the Tennessee Valley? And your home gets swept down the mountain? Your car? Maybe some of your family? What prepares you for that? There's some things you just can't prepare for other than preparing your heart to be constantly seeking the Lord. But here's the really great part of this. The gospel speaks into this tornado chaos. The Bible has something to say, and really this comes down to it's a faith issue. God is testing our faith so that we know where it's at. He already knows. But also so he can then reveal to us what needs to change and increase our dependency upon him so that our faith is strengthened. I like how Kurt Pallison put it. He says, if anxiety is like a lock on our heart, the gospel is the key that fits perfectly. What we know and believe about Jesus Christ is the perfect thing. I mean, we're talking about God who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him. Will he not also graciously give us all things? He wants a chance to prove that to you. It's kind of like going to a home builder and asking him, hey, do you think you can make me a birdhouse? Yeah, I think I can probably manage that. The same thing is true when we go to a God who says, I've proven to you that I love you by giving you my son, and I've promised you I will graciously give you all things. You think you can handle this, Lord? Yeah, I'm pretty sure I can handle that. So, how does that happen? Well, let's go in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And I think there's a couple things here. And I don't want to take too much time to stop and really examine all the beauty here. We don't have time this morning to do that, but there's a couple things I think that are very helpful when it comes to dealing with anxiety, when it comes to building pathways through the thorns and the weeds that you can see God, or specifically see Christ, know that he satisfies, and have pathways to him. Now, we know the subject of joy is embedded in prayer because in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, which we've already talked about, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. There's not an exception. Rejoice, but if you have anxiety, I get it, you're not going to have joy. No. If Christ is the satisfaction and he's the joy, he wants us to wear the path to the joy, even though there's obstacles like anxiety. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. Then he says, the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You might say, and the peace which God gives us, which surpasses your understanding. In other words, it's bigger than you can imagine and more powerful than you can than you can discover. That peace will guard your heart from anxiety. Now plug that in. He will guard your heart from anxiety through Christ Jesus, or in Christ Jesus. So I'm just going to give you a couple simple things. The first thing is that we have to reject worry. And you're like, well, duh, if I could do that, I would have done that already. I mean, come on. No, that's not helpful. I want to know, how does that happen? Well, first of all, it does start with a mindset that the well is the way to overcome anxiety. That we're making a choice. Either we can continue to dwell on the things that make us anxious, that kind of comes in on verse 8, or we can choose to go to God and to talk through the issue that is making us anxious with him. And that's what we're going to train our hearts to do. Now, so many times what our response is, God, take it away, take it away, take it away, take it away. Because what we want is relief. And by the way, God understands that. God understands that when you got a thorn in your hand, you want to get the thorn out because the thorn hurts. And so our tendency is to say, God, take away the source of my pain. Change the person, change the situation, or just, Lord, wave whatever magic wand you need to over my life and just cause the thoughts, the dark, deep, despairing, hopeless thoughts that I can't seem to get out of my head no matter what I do, just take them away. Just make them disappear. I don't even think them anymore. They're just gone. And then God doesn't do that. Through the process of dealing with our anxiety, God is teaching us something about himself, about his character, his care, and his control. Oh, there's those terms again. The thing that causes us to be anxious, control and care, God is going to prove those things to you, and that's going to be your pathway to the joy that's found in Jesus Christ. Prayer reminds us that God cares, that is his character. His character is to provide for his children all that they need, not just physically, but spiritually and emotionally. God's character is one of mercy. It's one of faithfulness. God is a caring, rescuing God. We talked about that last week. And that his control is one of omnipotence, meaning all power belongs to him. There's nothing that can prevent God from stepping in and immediately solving what is happening in your life. And you say, well, then why doesn't he do that? Because that's not what God is trying to do. He is trying to increase your joy, not just make it easy and comfortable for you. But what I love about this passage is it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Now, if I were to ask you, I want you to go through and list out your anxieties. I want you to write it down on a piece of paper, and then I want you to give it to me. Some of them, you probably would say, I'm not going to tell them about it. Because there are things that I get anxious about that seem ridiculous to me. I'm like, if you know about it, you're going to be like, really? Yes. And here's the thing is if you say, well, why? There are some I would say, I have no idea. Now, I'm in the process of analyzing, because we have surface anxiety, and then we have source anxiety. There's the thing that, like, maybe it's a financial pressure. Maybe it's a health issue. That's the thing that presents itself, but there's this underlying thing that our heart is trying to find, and this thing in front of us is threatening that deeper heart need. And trying to get to that is very, very helpful. By the way, that's why we pray. That conversation with God that includes the Holy Spirit and the Word of God will be like a mirror that begins to show you the deeper issues of your heart. Now, sometimes it's so deep that going to a counselor, a biblical counselor, but by the way, let me say this. There's a difference between a counselor, a Christian counselor, and a biblical counselor. A counselor, secular counselor, is going to use any one of 100 different methods that they've, cognitive behavioral therapy or whatever, in order to help solve the problem. Then you have a Christian one. That's a person that uses both secular psychology and some Bible truth and kind of mixes them together. And I'm just going to be honest, in an unholy union. And then there's the biblical counselor who believes that God has spoken to the soul needs of mankind. Having created them, he knows what makes them tick. And he's given us a word which will speak into that. And that because God said it, it's authoritative, meaning that I will trust this way more than I will trust anybody else. I'm going to trust the word of God. And by anybody else, I mean any other therapy or psychological method, we might say, or therapy method. And so, what we find here is that God cares about every little thing. It says, be anxious for nothing and everything by prayer and supplication. Nothing's off the list, and everything needs to be on it. So I don't know what makes you anxious. Again, you might say, I feel like it's ridiculous. But here's the thing is whatever it is, God cares about it. And he wants to wear a path to that well on that issue. He wants you to get a path for that very thing. We often say, nothing is too big or too hard for the Lord. But you know what we could also say is nothing's too small for him either. He is happy to talk to you about these things. You know, something that's really interesting to me is how whenever you have a command of God, there's usually an accompanying exhortation or even perhaps a warning of consequence. I mean, he tells us, honor your father and mother. And then it says, the eye that mocks his mother and disdains his father, the young eagles of the valley will pick it out. In other words, you're going to die and the eagles are going to eat your eyeballs. That is pretty severe. I'm like, Dad, I'm really sorry. whatever you say, I'm mowing the lawn. I'm mowing the lawn. You see that. You see that with other things. You see where if a person commits adultery, that there are very specific warnings of the or consequences of this. Now, let me blow your mind for a minute. Do you know one of the most common commandments in scriptures is the command to fear not? God says it a lot because he knows we're going to struggle with it. But here is the interesting thing. It doesn't come with an exhortation of or a warning of consequences. Do you know what God attaches to the command to fear not? He attaches a promise. He says, fear not,
and this is why you don't need to be afraid. He doesn't say, fear not, or there's gonna be big, big bill to pay. There's gonna be trouble. He says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, Isaiah 41:10. That's what God says, because he knows that we're gonna struggle. And by the way, when we struggle, we realize, or when we struggle with fear, we realize that it is in fact a struggle of living in a broken world. Can I just tell you, when your kids are afraid, and when they're young, they're gonna be afraid of a lot of things. Don't tell them, just stop being afraid. Tell them what God has said so they don't have to be afraid anymore. Give them the truth that God gives us so that they don't have to fear. Telling people, stop being so afraid of everything, is not helpful because we live in a fearful world. Instead, we need to tell people, we don't have to fear anymore. Look what God has said to us. God is great and God is good. Prayer reorders our priorities. By the way, you read that when he says, you know, don't worry about your life, what you put on, your clothing. Don't, you know, for all these things the world worries about. But don't you worry about these things. And what does he say at the very end of that passage in Matthew? He says, and seek first the kingdom of God. Now, certainly that would apply to don't being covetous and don't be greedy and don't just chase after money. That's certainly true. But I think you could say the opposite of the things. Oftentimes, the reason why we want money is because we want security. I want to know that I've got enough money for every eventuality. Anything that might happen, I've got money, I've got savings, I've got... Surely, there's people who want it just for pleasure. But a lot of times, it comes down to security. And this is what he says is, you don't have to worry. I'm going to set you free. Just seek the kingdom of God. Seek him. Go to the well. That'll take care of that insecurity that you have. You won't need to have money to make you happy or to make you secure. You've got something better than that. You've got the fountain of living water. You've got Jesus. So we reject worry. Why? Because God has given us all the reasons in the world to refuse to remain in that condition. We can seek him and wear the path to him. And then just run to God in prayer. And notice what he says. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. This is not just a reordering of priorities. This is a reorienting of the heart. It's producing a Godward heart. A heart that is inclined or always pointing toward God. You know something I realized about prayer? It says, I was kind of meditating on it. It says, in everything by prayer. And I thought, you know, prayer is a pretty good test of what I should be worried about. You know, it's even a reorienting of the heart in this sense. I thought, okay, so what if I did this today? I was kind of thinking through it, so I'm going to try to put it into practice today. I said, what if before I did everything today, I said, Lord, help me to do this thing. It says, in everything by prayer and supplication, right? That's what it says. So Lord, before I do anything, I'm going to start with, Lord, help me do this thing. And you know what I found out? It's really hard to sin when you start with, Lord, please help me to do this. I can't say, oh, Lord, please help me to be anxious today. Lord, I'm just really going to meditate on this problem today. And Lord, it's going to become so big in my mind, it's going to be a tornado that sweeps everything out. So God, just help me to do it. You're like, that makes no sense. That's exactly right. I mean, even things like sins, like, hey, I want to think this slanderous thought about somebody in my mind. Lord, help me to think this slanderous thought. Oh, I can't do that. I can't even finish the sentence. I feel really gross right now. And here's the thing is if we stop and just said, if you said in everything, Lord, I'm just going to say, Lord, help me to do this for your glory. God, help me to do this. You said you'll help me, you'll strengthen me with your righteous right hand. So Lord, help me to do this. And it begins to filter out things that just don't fit with God, including worry. And here's the crazy thing is, I like how someone said it, says, you know, fear and worry and the resulting depression or anger, you have to give it permission to stay in your heart. Look at verse 8 of Philippians. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Do you know that you can revoke the right of anxiety to abide in your heart? As I begin to have an anxious thought, I say, wait a minute, is that pure? Is that lovely? Is that good report? Is it true? Is it noble? Well, no. Well, does it pass the prayer test? Lord, help me to do these things. No, it doesn't. Then we revoke the right of that squatter anxiety to stay in our heart and say, I'm sorry, you don't pass the test. I don't give you permission to stay in my life anymore. You're gone. I'm not going to think about you anymore. That thing is not true. What is true is casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That's what my God says. I will strengthen you. I will help you. And we speak truth into it, and it retrains our mind. It's going down that path over and over. And this is what you'll find. As you begin to respond and say, oh, that thought right there, you don't have permission to stay in my heart, doesn't pass the prayer test. I can't pray for you to stay, so I'm going to pray for you to go. So, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen me and help me so that I won't continue to meditate on that thought, but to meditate on you, which is the greatest of the realities. Here's the problem, folks. We are stuck between two worlds. There is a physical reality of problems and crime and all kinds of terrible things that can happen. But there's also this spiritual heavenly reality of a God who is with us. And you know what anxiety is? It's being stuck in that world and feeling the weight of being torn between what God says is true and what I see is true in my life. And wearing that path is constantly orienting our hearts toward God and saying, I'm going to go back to him. Now, I want to kind of end with this. And I think it really is key. He says, rejoice in verse 4. Let your gentleness be known. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but pray. And God's peace, and that really leads us to our last thing, reap God's promise of peace. Because we're running to God and wearing that path, we drink deeply of his peace and provision that he gives. And our souls are satisfied, and we have peace, and then that prayer guards the peace. Because what will happen is this, more bushes will begin to pop up as we walk down the path. We'll say, I don't even remember that thorn being in that path before. I thought it was all worn away. It'll pop back up, a new fear, a worry, and anxiety. And we'll once again, through Christ, through truth, stomp down that bush and just keep on going and keep that path open. You know what happens when you don't walk down a path for a long time? Things begin to grow up again, don't they? So we're going to go to it, not just daily, but really throughout your day, going back to him. And that thought comes in your heart. You're going to answer it with a specific truth of God's character, God's control. And by the way, I do have a worksheet for you that will help you when we're all done. And so we're going to do that. And then as we do that, it guards that pathway with peace so that those bushes can't begin to grow up, overtake, and we start from the beginning. Oh, Lord, I'm back where I can't see the well. I can't get to the well. We're going to keep that path guarded by continually praying. But I want to show you something I think is a real key. Verse 5 says, the Lord is at hand. Now, I used to always think that, oh, that means that he's going to return any moment. He's at hand. He's close. God's going to return any moment. But that word used there is not one of time, but one of nearness and space. It's a spatial term. He's saying, the Lord is right beside you. So not only am I going down that path, but I'm going down that path with a person who wants me to get to the well. They're helping me get to the well. They're walking with me through the mess and thorniness of this life. God's nearness is what makes prayer so powerful, because he's right there, he knows what's going on, and he is helping me every step of the way. You can think of it more like this. You're doing a job with a friend, and you're like, hey, can you hand me that hammer? Hey, can you grab some more nails? Can you grab me a drink? In a very real sense, God's nearness, his hand, is so he can provide you as you have need with everything you need to continue to get to the well. And that's pretty amazing. So in closing, I have on the back table under the Freedom at Last on that thing, I have given you a worksheet that I sometimes give to people who are struggling with anxiety. And it basically follows this course. You're going to write out your worry. That's right here. It's called My Concerns, the things that I'm worried about. You're going to write those down. The second thing is you're going to write down, it says, the Lord's list. That's things that only God can do, I can't do, so I need to stop worrying about them because I can't do nothing about them, no way. That's terrible English, but it's good theology. Okay? Those things which I can do nothing about. The third part of it is God's promises and attributes. Now, we're going to find out what about, because we're looking at God's care and God's control. What about God's character, his care, his control, and I would say add a fourth one, commitment, his promises, what he has committed to do on my behalf because he promised he would. You're going to begin to list those things that are going to address what God is doing on his part. And the last one, then you write my list. What does God ask me to do? Now, there are some things that God is going to ask you to do. He wants you to faithfully obey him in certain things while giving all the other things to him. That's his business. You let him do his job, and he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to don't get weary of doing good, but continue, for we will reap if we do not lose heart. Just keep being faithful in those things, and I will help you. But you got to be specific. You can't say, yeah, I worry sometimes. What are you worried about? List them. And then start asking yourself, what am I really looking for? What does God really say about that thing? Should that even have the right to, is it a legitimate concern, or is that something that doesn't have a right to be a squatter in my heart? It's got to go. I'm revoking your right ex parte against this thing. You can't get anywhere close to me, okay? You're out of here. And then we go to God in prayer and say, and filter all of our heart. Okay, Lord, help me do this. Oh, wait a minute. If I can't ask God to help me do this, should I be doing it? And it begins to reorient our heart, and it begins to focus and depend our heart upon God. And I challenge you, then once you get those promises, whenever that thought comes up, you attack it, or in our illustration, you stomp it with truth. You stomp down that thorn bush and you say, you're not going to keep me from the well. And we keep on stomping it down with truth. And I challenge you to see if this works. And pretty soon you'll be saying, I know what God says. I don't have to listen to you no more. That's a lie. I'm not listening to this. What do I know about my God? I know this, and I'm going to trust it. And we just cast all our care upon him. The idea is like throwing a saddle on a donkey. You just cast it on, just throw it all on there because God cares for you. Just throw it on the Lord and just keep on doing what he's told you to do. You be faithful and you let God do his work. And guess what? You got a new path. You got a new path. And you get to drink real, real deep from the well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you've done. Pray that you would help us, Lord, in these things. Help us to get those well-worn paths, and lots of them. And let's, Lord, help us to overcome our anxiety so that you are glorified when we see that you are bigger, more caring, and more in control than any earthly challenge, difficulty, pain, or suffering that we have. Lord, we look to you. But Lord, also help us to help others. Lord, you say in Corinthians, you say that you may help comfort others who are in any trouble. with a comfort that you yourselves are comforted with. God, as we wear out those paths, God, we help other people by showing them the truths that help us wear the path. They can also use to stomp down the thorny bushes and the weeds so they can have a path too. We get to, and Lord, though our thorn bushes may be different, God, we all have thorn bushes. So even though a person's trouble may be different than mine, the truths that help me can often help people in circumstances that are not exactly like mine, but they're similar parts of it. It may be a lot more extensive. It may be a lot worse, humanly speaking. I may have a small problem. They must have may have a larger problem, but the truth that gets us to the well is the same. Help us to help others, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope that was helpful to you. And we're going to look at a few more themes before we start a whole new book. We're going to start try to capture a few more themes in our heart so we can experience joy. And but there was a question that was asked for a question and answer time, and I want to do this briefly, but I want to hopefully answer it well. Someone in our question answer put in a question. They knew someone that had a miscarriage. And the person that had the miscarriage asked them, when I go to heaven, will I be able to play with my baby in heaven? Let me say a couple things. First of all, let me say how thankful I am that you were the kind of person, I don't know who asked it, but the kind of person that a person can share that with and they came to you. That it seems to me that you must be a pretty caring person. And the Bible tells us to weep with those who weep. Those who struggle and mourn, that we're to come alongside them. And I'm so thankful they got a friend like you. Because we all need friends like that. Who will be there when we hurt very deeply. A second thing I want to say is I do believe that children who die in infancy or in the womb certainly go to heaven. I do believe that. I think there's a couple reasons why. In 2 Samuel 12:23, after David lost his child and he was told, he says he washed himself, he ate, and he went into the temple of the Lord. He went in for worship because he knew that's where the well was. But he said this, "Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." And for a long time I thought, well, he's just talking about death, you know. I can't bring him back from death, but one day I'm going to die. But then you read David's Psalms and what he says about his eternal hope in God, and I changed my mind. I said, no, I think this is a man who his whole life sung of the hope he has in God. I think he was finding hope in God in that moment. When he says, I shall go to him, I think he was saying, one day when I reach the heavenlies, I will in fact see my child again. And I think that brings us a lot of hope. And also it just makes sense to me because God has special care for people that are vulnerable and helpless. He talks about the orphans and the widows a lot. You know why? He has a special mercy for those who are helpless. So it seems really consistent with the character of God that in his mercy, he would just automatically save and redeem those who are lost in infancy, those who have not yet chosen to rebel against him actively. Yes, we're all rebels by birth and we're all sinners, even from the womb, but those who have not actively rebelled, they had no ability to do so. I think God sovereignly saves them and takes them directly to heaven. In a sense, they are somewhat better than us. They don't have to bear the ills of this life to get to the glories, which is heaven. But the question was, will those children be children? Will they be adults? I admit there's not a lot of evidence here, but let me give you a couple thoughts. When God made Adam and Eve in the garden, how did he make them? Like, what age do you think they were? One person, I think it was Martin Luther, said very decisively they were 30 years old. I don't think he knows with that degree of certainty. I can't remember if it was him or Calvin that says they were 30. It sounds like something, someone asked you a question, you're like, yeah, they're 30. maybe 28, but pretty, no, 30. They were 30. I don't know how old they were, but it seems they were adults. Whenever you see, like on the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah and Moses and stuff appear back on earth, how do they normally appear as adults? The angels, when we're presented with angelic beings, are they really those Michelangelo cherubs that look like little tiny babies? No, actually, they seem like capable adult forms. And so it would seem to me that if God is restoring the earth, which is broken by sin, to its original Edenic state, or back to the garden, and they were adults, it seems to me that probably our eternal state will be similar to that. Another thought is, whenever you find people in heaven and it shows the saints, they're always praising. And so I think that they have to be at least to the degree that they can express praise, which would seem to be more of an adult or at least a person of age. And so Matthew 22:30, for in the resurrection they will neither marry nor be given in marriage, but will be like the angels in heaven. And when we see the angels, they seem to be sort of adults. And so I think that may indicate that probably we're going to be of an age, whatever you think that perfect age is, it's 25. Man, that's when I had some energy and I could do stuff. Now, I can't run a mile without huffing and puffing. Maybe so, I don't know. But they'll have to have the ability to praise, which I think indicates that probably some sort of adulthood seems. But let me say this in closing. Though the loss of a child, especially one that you feel like you've never got to meet, that's hard. Our family has struggled through that process of having a miscarriage. And you feel like you've lost something. I didn't get to hold that child. I didn't get to see what they would become. I didn't get to talk to them. And you feel like you've missed out on something. Let me say this. When we go to heaven, I think that the focus will be, and the joy will be so great in Christ, that when we see that child again, we won't remember what we've lost, because what we've gained is so much greater. So if the person is worried that I'm going to miss something, say, I promise you in heaven your joy will be so great that you won't remember anything that you've lost on earth. Every tear will be wiped away, including the pain of loss, lost time, lost opportunity. I think all that will be, it'll be lost in a sea of love and joy in God's presence. I really do. So great question. And so you keep on giving those questions. We've got some right back. There's a box back there that says if you have a question. And the questions mainly are practical Christian living, Bible questions, and things like that is probably what we answer. There has been some that turn it to have to more to do with policy and ministry choices. Those are great questions for like a family meeting that we have, and I'll probably answer those there. But what we want to get as something that would pretty much apply to everyone in their Christian walk. Maybe you have a Bible question. What does that mean? We had one in Sunday school today. It's like, I had to be honest, I don't know what the answer to that is. So you understand I'm going to do the best that I can to give you answers. But turn those in, because when one person gets their answer, sometimes other people do too. And we hope that that was a help to you. And so don't forget on your way out, and I'm just going to tell you right now, don't think if I grab that, every one of those, everyone's going to know I got anxiety struggles. That's not what we're thinking. We're thinking you're going to hand that to the friend that's sitting next to you. That's what we all think. No, I'm kidding. we understand that all of us are going to need it sometime, and it may be right now. So grab one. Maybe you can share that with a friend. The comfort that you're comforted with, you can show people where the well-worn paths are and how to stomp out those bushes. So we've got those available on that table. Make sure and grab one. I hope it's a help and a blessing to you. Do we have a song to close with? Okay. Come up and let's sing.